Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Now, chapter 7 tells how the people got organized, and how they got all registered, and how they got all housed, and how they were all fed, and it tells how they had a wonderful love offering. That's the last few verses of chapter 7. It was a very wonderful offering that they took, and how God blessed, and how everybody had a part in the offering, from the highest to the least, from the more wealthy to those who didn't have much. Everybody had a part, and it's a wonderful story. But wait a minute, there they were now. The walls were up, the offering was given, the job was completed, there they were, secure, there they were housed, there they were organized, there they were led, but there was a spark missing. There was something yet that needed to be done. And I thank God for Nehemiah and his crowd that they did not have the monument mentality. They were not interested merely in building the walls. What went on inside the walls was more important than the walls themselves. Now, are you paying attention to me? The building is not the most important thing, amen? It's what goes on inside that building that's going to really count. And you're going to find out that God blessed his people with a real, genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, devil-defying, earth-moving, mountain-rattling revival. And that's the kind of revival that I want us to have. And you're going to notice that it happened, of all places, at the Watergate. It happened at the Watergate, a real, genuine Holy Ghost revival. And I tell you, that's what we need in America. And this revival was based on the Word of God. And I want you to notice the elements of this revival at the Watergate. I want you to notice the elements of this revival that took place when the buildings were built and when the walls were up. First of all, it was rooted in a hunger for the Word. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They said, we want to hear the Word of God. There was a famine for the Word of God, and there was a hunger for the Word of God. And all of the people gathered as one man and said, we want to hear something from the Word of God. Bring the book of the law. Ezra, you be the preacher and tell us what God has said. Oh, friend, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you really? A little boy asked his daddy, Daddy, is this book God's book? And his dad said, why, son, of course it is. He said, well, then we better send it back to him because we never use it. Oh, friend, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Psalm 19, verse 10 and 11, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. When you get a desire for this Word as you have a desire for money, then something wonderful is going to happen in your life. Do you desire this book more than gold? Be honest now. Really be honest. You want to know what's wrong with your Christian life? Perhaps you don't have a hunger for the Word of God. Listen, if you will, to Job 23, verses 10 and 12. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. How could a man say something like that? I'll tell you how. He says, neither have I kept back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat. Listen to what Job said. Job said, this book, God's Word, is more important to me, more precious to me, more needful for me than the food that I eat. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat. When this book gets as important to you as your physical food, then you're going to start to grow in your Christian life. Do you ever try to fast? Have you ever noticed how just important food gets to you? Just miss three meals. You want to find out what a sissy you are? You want to find out how chained to that refrigerator you are? Just go one day. Just three meals without eating. And yet some of you can go 6 days without really feasting on the Word of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 162. David said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Have you ever dreamed of just one day discovering a buried treasure somewhere? You know, and just a little box full of rubies and diamonds and gold doubloons and all of that? David said, oh, to me, to go into the Word of God is like a treasure hunt. Just to dive down deep into the Word of God. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8, the people had a hunger for the Word of God. They said, bring us the Bible. Read to us from the Word of God. And I want to tell you, in that day, somebody had to stand up and read it, because they couldn't go down to the department store or the Bible bookstore as you can and buy a Bible. They couldn't do it. I wonder if one day the dust on our Bibles is not going to testify against us. These hath God married, and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. Now, this revival at the Watergate was marked, first of all, by a hunger for the Word of God. Have you got that? Nehemiah 8:1. A hunger for the Word of God. It was marked, number two, by a hearing of the Word of God. Begin now in verse 2 and read on down through verse 4. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. The people here heard the word of God. They came to the worship service for this purpose, to hear the Bible, the Word of God. And these people were not time conscious. Notice, look in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. It was a long service. And I don't see anything about anybody being in a hurry to get out and be number one in the cafeteria line. They were there, they stayed there to hear the Word of God. I want to tell you something, folks. We spend too much time doing other things and not enough time in the Word of God and not enough time worshiping the Lord. These people had a revival because they were not clock watchers. One of the lines that I've read somewhere that stuck in my mind for a long time has been this. The clock chimed 12 and the church gave up her dead. And I think that's so often what takes place, is people are time conscious. I don't believe that we ought to drag the services out. I really don't. But I don't believe that we ought to rush them up either. I believe we ought to let God the Holy Spirit work. And when we get in a hurry, when God is blessing, when souls are being saved, when the Word is being preached, when lives are being blessed, and people are being born again, we say to the Holy Spirit, we're not really interested, God, in what you want. We're interested in what we want. Now, the people were attentive. They were attentive. They were not time conscious. And notice again the last part of verse 3, and the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, the third thing in this revival, not only was there a hunger for the Word of God, not only was there a hearing of the Word of God, but there was an honor given to the Word of God. An honor given to the Word of God. Begin here in verse 5 and continue to read. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people were so enthused about this book. When they heard the Word of God, they lifted the hand and said, Amen. Now today, if we lift our hands and say Amen, somebody will think there's something wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with getting excited in church. There's nothing wrong with saying Amen. There's nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord if you mean praise the Lord. If you mean amen, if you're caught up in a service. Now, look, folks, don't tip your cup up over, but if it overflows, let it overflow. You say, well, what if someone gets carried away? Well, every now and then we do have someone carried away. But I tell you what, it's easier to cool down a zealot than it is to warm up a corpse. It really is. I want to tell you, our biggest danger is not that this time by next week we're going to become howling fanatics. That's not our biggest danger. Our biggest danger is that we're going to be so cold, so lukewarm, so lackadaisical, so indifferent, that we will not get enthused and excited about the Word of God. These people were excited about the Word of God. Either this book is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, oh, how we ought to give honor to it. How we ought to get excited about it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And this word stand, yakum, is a Hebrew word which means it rises to stand. That is, it keeps getting knocked down, but it keeps standing up. It keeps rising to stand. It keeps coming up again and again. And I thought through history of all of the things that men have done to put the Word of God down, but how it keeps rising to stand forever. I think about that Roman Emperor Diocletian who hated Christ, who hated the Bible, who hated churches, who hated Christians. He made all the laws against the Bible and outlawed the Bible and beat the Bible down. Christians died and suffered agonizing deaths under the regime of Diocletian, that Roman emperor. And Diocletian even said that he had completely done away with Christianity. He even built a monument, and on that monument, he wrote these words in Latin, Extincto Nomini Christianorum. That is, the name of Christian is extinct. That's what Diocletian said. But the next emperor that followed Diocletian, Constantine, in 312, declared himself to be a Christian. Old Thomas Paine, in the early history of the United States of America, wrote a book called The Age of Reason. And in that book, old Tom Paine tried to blacken the character of the Bible. And this is what Thomas Paine boastfully said. And I quote, I have gone through a wood with an axe and felled trees. Here they lie. They will never grow again. But this man on his deathbed cried out, God help me. Oh Lord, help me. Jesus Christ, help me. Somebody asked him if he had a wish to believe in Christ. He said, I have no wish but to believe on that subject. Old Tom Paine was wrong. The Bible lives on. Voltaire said, with my single hand I'll destroy the edifice that it took 12 apostles to rear. But Voltaire is dead and gone, the brilliant French skeptic and atheist. And the old book lives on because the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The people honored the Word of God. Do you honor the Word of God? Do you get excited about the Word of God? Do you? I heard about a man came to one of these cold churches, sat in the back, and the preacher got up and preached, and I really don't know what the man got so excited about because it was kind of a liberal church, but evidently it must have been something in one of the hymns or maybe just his own meditation. But the preacher said something, and the man said, amen. Everybody turned around and looked at him. And then after a while, he said, praise the Lord. Then people arched their eyebrows. And finally, he said, amen again. And an usher went to him and tapped him on the shoulder to quieten him down. He said, what is wrong with you anyway? He said, well, nothing. He said, I've just got religion. He said, well, mister, you didn't get it here. Well, I can believe it. I can believe it. The people said, amen. They praised the Lord. I tell you something, folks. We need to praise the Lord. Do you know what so many people think that real worship is? They come to watch the performance. And they think of us as sort of like participants or actors in a drama. And that you're the audience, and God up in heaven is standing in the wings. He's what they call the prompter. And that God prompts us, and he tells us what to say, and we say it so you can see it and enjoy it. Well, that's the concept that a lot of people have of worship. That's not Bible worship. Let me tell you how different it is. Listen, it is God who is the audience. You are the participants. We are the prompters. See, that's the way it's supposed to be. Worship is to be as unto God. We praise the Lord. You're not here to come and watch us put on a religious extravaganza, some sort of a show. My job as a minister is to encourage you to praise the Lord. Our worship is to be going upward to God the Father at this very moment. So it won't hurt you every now and then to say amen. Now, folks, not only must we read the Word and honor the Word, hear the Word and hunger for the Word, but we must properly handle the Word. Oh, you know, it's not just enough to read the Word of God. Somebody has to explain it. Look again in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I tell you something that really hacks me off is to go to church, hear somebody stand up and preach without an open Bible. Or if maybe you quote a text and close the Bible and then make an oration. Make a speech. And it may be a wonderful oration. It may even be inspiring. But the people are not learning the Word of God. Now listen, what we need to do is to read the book. Take the book, if we're going to do it the way they did it in the Bible, read it distinctly and explain it. I think it is taking a passage of Scripture, read that passage of Scripture, analyze it, organize it, illustrate it, and apply it. That's what I think preaching the Bible is. And I believe there's a famine in the land today for that kind of preaching. But I believe that is the kind of preaching ultimately that will build great Christians, where people can understand the Bible. Now, if I preach and you don't understand the Bible, frankly, I have failed. I don't care how great the message may be. You ought to come away saying, yes, the Bible says so-and-so. Not Adrian Rogers says it. It's there in the Word, and I'm able to understand it. Sometimes we go hear a preacher preach, and we say, man, he must be brilliant. I didn't understand him. Don't kid yourself. Just because a river is muddy doesn't mean it's deep. You know what it said about the Lord Jesus Christ? The common people heard him gladly. The plain folks, the common folks. You didn't have to have a PhD to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus took the Word of God and analyzed, organized it, and expounded it where people could understand it. Oh, how we need Sunday school teachers who will do this and deacons who will do this. Actually, verse 7, I believe, is talking about the Old Testament counterpart of our New Testament Sunday school teachers and training workers. Notice what it says, this group of men caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That's so wonderful. Not only was Ezra the scribe up there teaching it and preaching it, but he had a group of workers who were out there in smaller groups teaching and explaining the Word of God. Oh, the power in people getting together after they come to one great service and someone stands up and preaches, and then they break down in smaller groups and they study the Word of God together. Oh, the power of the Sunday school. Did you know that John Dillinger, the great, notorious outlaw, got in trouble as a teenager? As a little boy, really, even before a teenager. And his mother and his daddy thought, well, maybe if Johnny could go to Sunday school, it might change his life. And they got Johnny Dillinger in Sunday school. But do you know what happened? When some of the parents found out that John Dillinger was going to Sunday school, they said to the teacher, we don't want that bad boy in the Sunday school class with our children. And if little Johnny Dillinger is coming to that Sunday school class, then our kids can't come anymore. And when John Dillinger's mother heard that, she was heartbroken, and Johnny Dillinger dropped out of Sunday school, and in 20 years, he was the most notorious outlaw, died in a hail of gunfire, the most notorious outlaw in the United States on the American continent. I just wonder what had happened if little Johnny Dillinger had stayed in Sunday school and some Sunday school teacher had explained the Word of God to him and made known the Bible to him. But there was a Sunday school class that was more like a club than it was like a Sunday school class. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, there needs to be a proper handling of the Word of God. I want you to learn how to take the Word of God and study to show yourselves workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. A handling of the Word of God, verses 7 and 8. Now next, verse 9 and following, there was a heeding to the Word of God. Notice here in Nehemiah chapter 8, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that means the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. Now listen to this next verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Oh, there was a heeding to the Word of God. A heeding of the Word of God. You see, when folks hunger for the Word, when folks hear the Word, when folks honor the Word, when folks handle the Word, then they begin to heed to the Word of God, and it produces a transformation. What took place when they began to heed to the Word of God? Well, first of all, there was mourning. There was a heartbrokenness. Look, if you will, again in verse 9 of this chapter. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The first effect of hearing the Word of God was mourning. They were brokenhearted. And I thank God they were. And they should have been. And we ought to be. Our sins ought to break our heart. And there's no revival without mourning. There's no revival without repentance. But you see, there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be filled with sorrow, and there's a time to be filled with joy. And Nehemiah and Ezra the scribe and others saw that the people had mourned sufficiently. And so they came to them and said, now it's time to stop your weeping. It's time to stop your crying. You see, the devil can use your heartbrokenness against you if you're not careful. I've seen Christians who think that they have a broken spirit who have a morose spirit. And they go around always negatively. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Jesus came that you might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so be careful. Be careful. I know there's some people who want to see the church of the living God continually on its face, continually weeping, continually crying. And they say, oh, if we could only do that, we'd have revival. We'd be strong. No, we wouldn't. Now listen, there's a time to weep. There's a time to be brokenhearted. There's a time to mourn, but it is only a means to an end. And I thank God for the wiseness of Nehemiah and the wiseness of Ezra. And so they looked at the people and saw their broken heart and said, in effect, don't weep anymore. Now listen, the devil will bring you down to keep you there. The Holy Spirit will bring you down to lift you even higher. And so the Word of God, first of all, produced mourning, but secondly, it produced joy. And this is really where we're aiming. Notice beginning in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, listen, there's nothing sweeter than being part of a church when the joy of the Lord is upon that church. When God's people meet together and they have a good time. If you don't like being at a church where God's people are happy, then you ought to go join another one. There is nothing that makes a church stronger than the joy of the Lord. There is nothing that is more appealing than the joy of the Lord. And the one thing that ought to mark our services above all others, oh yes, there'll be mourning. Oh yes, there'll be seriousness. You know, most folks are not even worried about going to heaven or hell. They want to know how to hack it on Monday. Did you know that? Did you know that most people are just longing for some joy, something real in life? Nehemiah was so wise. He said to these people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus Christ said in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord always, and again rejoice. Do you know what revival is? First of all, you make folks mad, then you make them sad, then you make them glad. That's what revival is. You know, I know some folks come and they listen to me, and first thing they get mad. They swell up like a poison pup. They say, I don't agree with him. Who's he think he is? That guy hacks me off. But somehow, by the grace of God, they keep coming. And then they, no longer they're mad, they get sad. They say, oh, what a sinner I am. And they begin to cry and they repent of their sin, and then God moves in, and then they get filled with joy. And that's where God wanted them all the time. First mad, then sad, and then glad, and they just go on. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody wrote this about life: a crust of bread and a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile and an hour to weep in, a pint of joy and a peck of trouble, and never a laugh, but the moan comes double, and this is life. Not if you know Jesus. Not if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know joy unspeakable and full of glory. I kind of feel like that country preacher down in Florida. We had that evangelism conference down there in Orlando, and we had a preacher up there preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Lord and all of the things that were going to happen, and all the fellas were sitting around. They were getting happier and happier, and there's nothing like being in a bunch of preachers when Jesus is being exalted. But there's a big old country boy sitting on the second row. After a while, he just simply said, hot dog. He got so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I just feel like saying, hot dog. It's just so great, so wonderful to know the Lord. You see, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're not to creep into our work. We're to leap into our work. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I wish I had more time, but let me say, not only did it produce mourning, and not only did it produce joy, but it produced obedience. Obedience. I want you to continue to look here in verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all of the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. The people, the Jews, were supposed to keep once ever so often a feast called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and they hadn't been doing it. And so when they found out they were supposed to do it, they said, all right, fellas, look what we found in the Word. This is the time for us to be having a certain feast. Said, now y'all go out there and get some sticks and some palm branches, some olive branches, some myrtle branches, and bring them in here. And I want everybody to make a little brush arbor, and that's going to remind you of your pilgrim character. It's going to remind you of what God did for you. But it's going to be a wonderful time. It was something like Christmas, something like the 4th of July, something like Thanksgiving, something like Easter. It was sort of a religious ceremony, but it was also sort of a national ceremony, and it was a time when the kids would have a good time. They'd get to camp out, so to speak. And you know, the people said, well, all right, Lord, if you said to do it, we're going to do it. And you know, I can see old Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the rest of them see the children of Israel out there. Say, what are you doing? Well, we're picking up sticks. What for? Going to build a shack. What for? We're going to camp out in it. You what? You mean you folks out here picking up sticks? Why? Because God said to. Well, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make any difference. He says, God said to do it. When you heed the Word of God, it's going to produce three things. First of all, sorrow, then joy, and then obedience. Obedience. Just obey the Word of God. A father and his two children were swimming off the coast of New Jersey. The little boy was 8, the little girl was 10. They were all good swimmers, but they got out there and they noticed the tide was carrying them out and they were being swept away from the shore. The father was the strongest swimmer. He knew he could not save both of his children. He took the little boy back to the shore with him. He said to the little girl, "Honey, you're a good swimmer. You can float on your back all day long if you just try. Now, honey, don't get frightened. Just lay over on your back and float and swim and float. I'm going to the shore for help. And honey, Daddy'll come back for you. Don't you forget, Daddy'll come back." And he swam with that little 8-year-old boy to the shore. And then he told the people, and before long, all of that Atlantic was covered with boats and people and swimmers looking for that little girl. 4 long hours later, they found that little 10-year-old girl out there miles from the shore, floating on her back. Someone said, "Honey, weren't you afraid?" She said, "No. Daddy said I could float all day on my back, and he said he'd come for me. And I'm just doing what he told me to do until he came." Friend, that's what I want to be doing when Jesus comes. Oh, he said he'd come. He said he would come, and when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, obeying this book. And if God tells me to pick up sticks, then I want to pick up sticks. If God tells me to build a shack, I want to build a shack. But I want to be built on the Word of God, on the Word of God. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Friend, until you know Jesus, you'll never really understand this book. And until you understand this book, you're not really ready to live. This last thing, and I am finished. A wife borrowed her husband's car, and she wrecked it. Didn't hurt her, but she demolished the car, and it was a brand new car. She felt so bad. She reached in the glove compartment where they kept their insurance papers, and she got the insurance papers out, and when she opened the insurance paper, there was a note right in the middle written by her husband, and this is what it said. I think it's one of the sweetest things I've ever heard. He said to her, "Remember, sweetheart, it's you I love." Isn't that great? It's you I love. This car is not important, honey. You're the important one. Isn't that great? I want to tell you, you may have wrecked your life, but God says, "It's you I love. It's you I love." God loves you.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.